Good morning, everybody. So my name is Nathan. I am one of the pastors here at The River, and welcome to the first week of our Lent series we're calling Reconciliation God's Way. And the idea for this series came from the fact that, and I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but we are living in a time of heightened conflict. Okay, so you have noticed that. Good. So that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. Because the thing is, it feels like it's everywhere. It's in our families. It's in our relationships. It's at work. It's definitely all over the media. And it just feels like these days conversations are escalating faster. That people don't give the benefit of the doubt. They just assume the worst about others right off the bat. That disagreements don't stay disagreements. They turn personal and ugly. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but for me, it is exhausting. Something really fascinating about humans is that when something becomes repeatedly exhausting to us, we develop a strategy to cope with it. And for many of us, our strategy for dealing with conflict is avoidance. We become what you might call peacekeepers. And we call it a peacekeeper because when conflict comes, our desire is we've just got to keep the peace. And the thing is, we can keep the peace for a lot of reasons. Maybe we don't want to risk losing that relationship or be hurtful to someone or just get into another fight and get yelled at. So when conflict comes, peacekeeping often means that we just decide to stay quiet. When that conflict comes, we try to change the subject. We let things that we shouldn't slide, slide. We find ourselves saying, oh man, that's not worth the fight. And we become doormats to be walked all over for the sake of keeping the peace. Really what we find ourselves doing is sweeping it all just under the rug. And eventually that rug builds and builds and becomes a mountain. So how do we generally fix that problem? We buy a bigger rug. And the thing is, I want to be clear. I genuinely don't believe most of us avoid conflict because we don't care. We often do it because conflict just, it feels too risky to us. It's scary or dangerous. And again, it's too exhausting. So we avoid conflict in order to keep the peace. So here's what we're going to wrestle with today. I'm going to give you a bit of a thesis statement here. That keeping the peace may feel peaceful in the moment, but over the long term, it rarely leads to true healing and restoration of relationships. You see, true healing comes not by avoiding the conflict, but by letting the heart of God shape how we step into conflict. But before we can get to that question, we need to start with a more basic question. The question is, okay, what exactly is conflict? So let's define conflict, that way we're all on the same page. Conflict is what happens when two people want different things, or see things differently, or move in different directions. And then those differences collide. Now, before we go any further, I want to say something that's really important to this sermon. What we're talking about today applies to most conflict. Honestly, I'd probably say like 90, 95% of conflicts. But it doesn't apply to every situation. Because there are real exceptions. There are moments involving abuse or unsafe dynamics or ongoing harm where the wisdom of God looks different and often includes us setting healthy boundaries or needing outside help. But if we tried to cover every possible qualifier and exception, we would be here long through the Super Bowl and you guys would be super mad at me. Like the sermon would never end. So what we're doing today is we're talking about the normal, everyday conflicts. the ones most of us experience in our life most of the time. And as we talk about those, we're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to help us discern how this applies wisely and faithfully to our own situations. Okay, with that disclaimer out of the way, we can continue. As you can see by the definition, conflict is not a sign that someone is necessarily bad or that something's even gone terribly wrong. It's more of a sign that we're human, that God made each of us intentionally different. And conflict is merely a difference between different people. And when we avoid conflict, we miss something that is vital to our growth. You see, God often uses conflict in our lives to show us something about ourselves. James says it this way. This is James 4. He asks, "What causes these conflicts? What causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Notice here, James doesn't blame the conflict on others. James doesn't say, "What causes conflict among you? It's because of them. Well, they're the ones causing the fight. You know, they have poor communication skills. They have a bad personality." No, when we look at conflict, James doesn't let us point the finger at them. He tells us we need to be examining ourselves. Conflict, he says, has a way of revealing what's really going on inside of us. Conflict comes from our desires, our insecurities, our fears, our grabbing for power or need for control. It comes from our longing to be right, which means conflict is not just an external problem we need to manage. It's an internal reality that is being exposed. And for me at least, that gets kind of uncomfortable to think about. Because even when the other person is wrong, and sometimes they are, conflict still reveals something about us. And that's another one of those reasons we like to keep the peace. But here's something that we so often find when we keep the peace and we avoid conflict by staying silent. We find that it can be dangerous for us and for them. Hebrews 12 says this, that we need to be looking after each other so that none of us fails to receive that grace from God. And we have to be watching out that no poisonous roots of bitterness grow up and trouble us, which then corrupts many. Because the thing is, if you read the New Testament, there is so much conflict and division that is happening. And here's what happens when we try to stay silent and keep the peace in that conflict. Our silence, our attempts at peacekeeping, they often dissolve our ability to have that grace we just talked about. And instead, they create distance between us and the other person. And suddenly, we're no longer in conflict. We're disconnected from each other. And then we begin forming resentment and creating narratives with everything that they do or say. And that all fits into our distorted picture of them. At that point, they're not really a person anymore. They're more like a dehumanized character that's in the movie that we're creating in our heads. And in that movie, we, of course, are always the righteous hero. And they, of course, are playing the role of the vicious enemy. They become them who is bent on persecuting poor little old us. And that's where the us versus them mindset is born. All of a sudden, we're going, "They're not like us. They're not like us. They're not like us." And division grows, and distortion grows. And as it grows larger and larger, our communities and our churches grow smaller and smaller. And it all starts with that little poison seed that turns into a poison root And like a weed in a garden that ends up eating everything in its path, it turns people with names and souls and stories into enemies who are persecuting us. And I want you to, real quick, just put a pin in those words, enemies who are persecuting us, because it's going to come back up again later. But that is the danger of peacekeeping. And the scary part is that none of that happens overnight. It happens quietly. It happens slowly. It almost happens invisibly to us. Because peacekeeping often looks calm on the surface. How you doing? Doing great. How are you doing? While the damage and the ugliness is happening just underneath the surface. And the longer peacekeeping allows conflict to go unaddressed, the harder it becomes to heal. And not because God can't heal it, it's because we're training ourselves time after time through repetition not to engage in the healing process. Which brings us to a deeper question. If, as James showed us, conflict reveals our hearts, and if keeping the peace doesn't actually heal relationships, then how should we engage in conflict? Well, fortunately, a core theme of the Bible is healing conflict. And it's because our God is a God who loves, who heals, and who restores. And in order to love, heal, and restore, time and time again, we are going to see God not avoiding conflict, but stepping directly into it. I mean, it's there from the very beginning. Genesis 2 opens with some harmony. We've got harmony with God, harmony with one another, harmony with creation. But by Genesis 3, conflict's entered the picture. There's distrust, there's blame, there's hiding, and there's separation. But what is beautiful about Genesis 3 is what God does next. God doesn't withdraw. He doesn't say, "You messed it up, figure it out yourselves, and come back when you're ready." No, God's posture towards conflict is that he seeks them out, that he calls for them, that he covers their shame, and that he refuses to leave them. And through the rest of the Bible, God's posture of loving us never changes. Israel rebels, God pursues. Covenants are broken, God renews them. And time and time again, the scripture shows us a God who does not avoid conflict. He doesn't disengage when relationships fracture. And he doesn't wait for people to clean themselves up before he moves towards them. No, instead, our God relentlessly pursues us. And that story of God seeking to heal the conflict reaches its climax in Jesus. This is what Colossians 1 says. That for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now that word reconcile is the key to this entire thing. You see, reconcile is not just the absence of hostility. It's not just us saying, okay, let's be civil here. Now reconciliation is working towards the restoration of relationships, towards a closeness, towards a trust, and towards a unity. And I want you to read that again and notice who initiates the reconciliation with us. It's not humanity. It's not the people who broke the relationship. No, God initiates reconciliation with us. Colossians continues on with this. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. Yet now, God has reconciled you. He's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. This is such a great verse. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to just reread this, let it soak in, and process it for just a moment. What I love about this verse is it doesn't say Christ died for us after we repented. He didn't die for us once we worked really hard or proved that we were really serious. No, Christ died for us while we were still in open conflict with him. It says it right there, while we were still his enemy. And there's that word again. Through it all, Christ still died so that we could be reconciled and restored in relationship with God. It's so cool that the gospel tells us something essential about God's posture towards conflict. It is that when conflict happens, God does not withdraw from us, he draws near to us. And that's why reconciliation of conflict is central to our Christian story and why it's so important in our lives. It's because through Christ, we have the opportunity to be restored to God. So, if that's how God handles conflict with us, how do we then handle conflict with others? Well, Jesus has an answer for this when he says, this is Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now, for some of you, you're going, okay, peacemaker. I feel like I've just heard that somewhere. Well, it was actually in our last verses, Colossians 1:20, that through Christ, God reconciled everything to him, to himself. He made peace with everything. And I need you to notice the language here, because early on, we talked about peacekeepers. But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, because God made peace with everything through Christ. And peacemaking isn't theoretical. It's actually incredibly practical. So I'm going to tell you what this looks like in my life. So I suffer from a condition, most of you probably don't know this. I suffer from a condition called raisin blindness. Now, raisin blindness, for those of you who have not heard of this condition before, raisin blindness is a condition when you're in charge of putting away all of the dinner after dinner, so like all of the croutons and the various things that are there, the rice or whatever the thing is. So that's my job. And I am able to put away everything except for the raisins. And so I obviously didn't notice this, and so one day, Jenny's like, hey, why don't you put away the raisins? I was like, I don't know. And so we kind of left it at that. And then about 2 weeks later, she was like, hey, why are you still not putting away the raisins? And so therefore, we found this diagnosis of raisin blindness, that I clearly cannot see raisins when I put away things. I put away every single other thing. Put away the nuts, put away the croutons, put away everything that I need to put away. Raisins always just sitting there. And the thing is, Jenny has very kindly brought this up with me multiple times, and I'm getting better at it. Sometimes I can see the raisins. But where this fits in is, it begins to be a conflict. Now, Jenny could do one of two things. She could have kept it to herself, because it irritates her a little. And then, under the rug, it would grow a little more, and a little more, until someday, something happens, and this raisin blindness just becomes this big, like, huge fight. And I'm like, whoa, raisins? Okay. But what Jenny's doing in that moment is, she isn't trying to win the relationship. She's not trying to control me. And she's not avoiding it. She's actually moving towards me with humility and truth and love by pointing out the fact that I cannot see raisins. And I'm working on it. I really, truly am. You guys can check with me on this at some point in the future, and we'll see how my raisin blindness is doing. But this is like a years-long problem that I'm apparently having. But that's the concept in a lighter version of peacemaking. She sees it. She discusses it with me with the goal of trying to reconcile that particular issue and restore what could become a fractured relationship over raisins. And through Matthew and Colossians, we can see that peacemakers are willing to reflect God's heart. They're willing to do it by saying the hard things, in doing the hard things, with the hopes of healing a relationship. Something that I found really interesting in reading these verses is people aren't called children of God because they always get the conflict right. They always know the right thing to say or the right thing to do. No, they're called children of God because they look like their Father when they try. I also love that Jesus doesn't keep peacemaking vague. In fact, a few verses later in Matthew 5, he says this: "All right, I got something for you. Here's what you need to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It is in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Notice, it doesn't say, "I say to you, win the argument, because you're right." He doesn't say, "Be a doormat for them to walk all over you." He doesn't even say, and this is super key, he doesn't say, "Go fix the situation." He says, "Reflect God in conflict." And now we've come back to those words, enemy and persecuting. Earlier, we saw with peacekeepers, it creates a distance that distorts people into enemies who are persecuting us. Later, we saw that while we were God's enemy, Christ died for us so that we could be reconciled to him. So now, how do we reflect God in conflict? How do we become peacemakers? We don't demonize our enemies. We love them. We also don't enable their bad behavior, nor do we try to gain power over them. We pray for them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. You see, peacemaking isn't about us being able to manage outcomes. It's about us mirroring God's heart. And when we handle conflict with the right heart posture, we are showing the world what God is like. Jesus says this in John 13. "I got a new command for you. Here it is. I want you to love one another. As I have loved you," which, by the way, we just talked about over the last 10 minutes. "As I have loved you, you must also love one another. And it is by this that everyone will know you are my disciples, if you can love one another." When people see us pursue reconciliation shaped by grace and truth and humility and love, they are catching just the tiniest glimpse of the gospel being played out in real time. Because the gospel is the key to our healthy heart posture. We have to realize that without the gospel, conflict does become a threat. It's a threat to our identity. It's a threat to our safety. It's a threat to our self-worth. But with the gospel, everything changes. With the gospel, our identity is secure in Christ. With the gospel, our safety has already been found. It is in Christ. And with the gospel, our self-worth has already been named in Christ. Which means that in Christ, we can enter conflict without fear driving us. In Christ, we can become peacemakers. And at this point, you might be thinking, cool, love it and all. But how do I really know? Like really, really know if I'm being a peacemaker? And I would say the easiest way might just be asking the question, who are you reflecting in your conflict? Because for most of us, when conflict escalates, we love God, but we've got to just push him to the side and start focusing on us. Man, I got to protect me. I got to care for me. I got to fight for my rights. That question immediately reorients us from focusing on us to focusing on God. And it brings us to one final verse to help us understand peacemaking. It's Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, that is two qualifiers in one sentence. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Because here's the truth. Forgiveness is something you can do on your own. It only takes one person. But reconciliation and restoration always takes two people. You can't reconcile a conflict alone. You can't restore a relationship by yourself. They have to be willing to do something too. You can pursue peacemaking, as you should, but you can't force peacemaking on someone if they don't want it. And as we said earlier, there are times when people aren't safe, or they want to escalate things, or they reject reconciliation, or they continue on in harmful patterns. In those moments, faithfulness doesn't always look like a restored relationship. It looks like obedience, us following God's wisdom, and us setting up healthy boundaries. So the question isn't whether reconciliation always happens. The question for us is, what does faithfulness and a heart posture that reflects God look like on our side of the conflict? And that's because we don't measure peacemaking by how it changes others. We measure peacemaking on how it changes us. Not what's happening around us, but what's happening within us. Which means this. For us as Christians, peace can be present even when reconciliation isn't. That's not giving up. That is trusting God with what is beyond us. You see, peace doesn't come from our control. It comes from a surrender of ourselves to God in that situation. So as we wrap up, I want to quickly recap where we've been. Reflecting God in conflict does not mean avoiding hard conversations and keeping the peace. It means putting in the hard work to make peace in our lives. And the core of being a peacemaker is by entering conflict with a different heart posture. A heart posture that doesn't ask, how do I change them? But instead asks, how does this change me? A heart posture that doesn't ask, how can I keep the peace in this conflict? But instead asks, how do I reflect God by making peace in this conflict? Because when we collectively can reflect God in our conflict, the church becomes a community where people can be reconciled and they can be restored. And in a country right now where people are defensive and they are polarized and they are exhausted by conflict, that kind of community will shine like a beacon. So I pray that through this Lent series, we can become a church not of peacekeepers, but a church of peacemakers that reflect God's heart for all the world to see. As we enter our time of reflection, today's not the day where we're going to be rushing into a lot of action. We're going to have the whole of Lent to do that. Today is just creating space for God to work in our hearts individually and corporately. So I want to take a few moments to invite you into reflection. either by yourself or with those around you, as we examine these questions. First, the individual. When conflict shows up in my life, do I tend to act more like a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? And why? Second, more corporate. As a church, where do you feel like we lean? Towards keeping the peace or towards making peace? Then we can combine those for the third question. What is one way God might be inviting me to let his heart shape how I step into conflict so that corporately, together, we can grow into a church of peacemakers? We'll take a couple of minutes to process and discuss that, then I'll close us in prayer.